Well, my name's Andy. I am the pastor here. We're so glad you're here. We're in a series called Belong. We've been partnering or doing this series with our friends over at North Star in Loveland. So we've got a few more weeks of that. But before we jump into the message, we did this last week, but for those of you who weren't here, I want to invite up our pastoral advisory council to the stage. This is the team that I put together when we launched the church. Is a team that does exactly as the title would allude. They help advise the pastor of decisions. So when we hired Craig, for instance, they helped me think through all of those things and how to best use his skills. And when we brought Hannah on a few weeks ago, the same thing. Actually, this Sunday, believe it or not, is 1 year. It's our 1 year anniversary in this building. Can you believe that? It's hard to believe. I remember that Sunday very, very well, as we were still scrambling at the last moment to get things hidden from you guys because it was still a mess. But they advised me and the church and the leaders on all of those steps as well. So they're extremely important. And so we've been talking about some things for the last, it's been about 8 weeks now, this other type of advisory idea. So I'm going to turn that over to Craig. Craig sits on that team as well. Even though he's a staffer, he sits on that team, provides input. So he's going to share a little bit, and then we're going to hear from these guys.
Good morning again. I'm Craig, for those of you who don't know. I'm just going to introduce these guys real quick. First of all, Paul Altier is also on the Pastoral Advisory Committee, but he's out of town. But this is Andy Wash, who you met just a minute ago, Dan Wheeler, and Brandon Leonard. And these guys serve, as well as me in some capacities, just as a team that's built around supporting Andy and supporting the best interests of the church. And that goes from finances to everything down to big decisions on vision. Like, so when Andy and I go away on a retreat or come back from a conference, we usually bring that to the pack and go, hey, here's what we're thinking, and here's the vision we're trying to cast. And then they can jump on board and support us in that. And they've been great at doing that for as long as I've been here, but I think as long as Andy's had the vision of this church. So Andy's one that's been here since the very beginning, which is pretty cool. But the reason we're up here today, you might have seen in your program, and you might have been here last week and heard that we are sending Andy on sabbatical. For those of you that don't know, a sabbatical is a strategic time away. It's intentional time away to be renewed and refreshed. It's not a vacation. It's not just time off. It's very strategic and very important in the life of a pastor. If you're in the education field, you probably get the idea of a sabbatical. If you're in the business field, I wish you got the idea of a sabbatical, but most businesses just, they don't get the value. But the important thing is that through a lot of conversations with the pack, and as Andy will tell you, with a counselor, he's not ashamed to say he sees a counselor. That's why I can say it. I'm not just divulging his personal information. In working through that, the pack and Andy have agreed to send him on sabbatical. Andy had to agree to go on sabbatical. He's not big on letting go of anything here because he loves it. It's his brainchild, his vision is here. His heart is led by God to be here and to lead this church. But the dates of this sabbatical will be October 5th through November 13th. The pack came up with the timeline. Andy did not. We sent 40 days is the timeline. So he'll be gone from October 5th to November 13th. Couple questions I've heard over the last week since announcing. I want to just address some of these questions. Is Andy okay? The short answer to that is yes.
And it depends, really.
He's weird. I spend a lot of time with him on a weekly basis. But is Andy okay? The answer is yes. It's awesome that the church is asking that question, though. I think as a church, we should be asking, is our leadership okay? Are they being fed and filled the way they need to be? So Andy agreed to the sabbatical after much counseling from a counselor and our team. But even more importantly, he's been seeing signs from God for months at this point, like resources dropping in his lap that talk about sabbatical, to podcasts that just happen to be about a sabbatical right after he talked to someone about it. The signs have been pretty clear, like, hey, it's time. So for those of you who don't know, the job of being a pastor is kind of nonstop. A lot of you might have jobs that feel nonstop, but for a pastor, he's constantly pouring out and very rarely being poured into in any real sense. So these kind of times away are so crucial to him reinvigorating his passion and re-catching the vision that he started this church with. And just looking at the seasons we've been through in light of the question, is Andy okay? In 5 years, we've moved three times. We've rehabbed a building in 35 days with the thought that, okay, when we get through this, we'll take a break. But then you have a building, so what do? You use it. And so his plate has just been full and more full and more full. So he is okay, but it's important that we pour into him at this time. Another question that's been asked is he going to come back? How many of you have been to a church where sometimes a pastor goes away for a while and then there's a new pastor? I've seen that. I've not actually been at that church. But it happens. That is not where God's leading Andy. Andy's heart and call is still to Blue Ash. That hasn't changed. His vision for this church has not changed. It's only grown. This is just a decision made jointly to get him fed so he can lead us well. Will we be able to talk to Andy is another question I hear. The answer is yes and no. You may run into him. It's not like he's traveling abroad and won't be back for 40 days. He'll be in the town he lives in. He'll be in Blue Ash, probably having breakfast somewhere. But we'd like you to really take this time to pray for Andy and not reach out to Andy. I, as well as the pack, are going to be stepping up into roles that Andy would typically fill, fielding phone calls and emails. So anything you need from a pastoral care level, it's in your program, you can reach out to us. The reason being, if you know Andy at all, he's a little type A. And if he talks church for a minute, he's going to think church for days. So we really want this to be a time where he can check out and just hear from God, because a lot of times in the pastor's role, we don't just hear from God for ourselves, we hear for the church only, and that doesn't leave much time to fill for him. However, in your program, you'll see here, sabbatical pray for Andy. There are three things we'd like to ask you to pray over Andy during this time, which will be huge. This is just the biggest role you can play in supporting Andy. And one is pray for Pastor Andy's renewing, spiritual, emotional, and physical. Two is pray for his family. Sabbaticals are a weird time for a family because he's not going to work every day. The dynamic changes. But the hope is that this is going to be an awesome time for him to connect with his family and grow as a father and as a husband. So be praying for his family. And then be praying just for God's voice to speak so clearly to him that he is filled and this time away, and that he comes back with just an even more powerful vision for the church. And that being said, be prepared. When Andy comes back, he will be renewed, he'll be refreshed. He'll probably be challenging you more to spread the kingdom of heaven here and to just be God's people. So that said, I do want to open up the floor to the pack, starting with Andy, as they have some input they'd like to add.
The question that I had to ask that you may be wondering, if you know sabbatical from the idea of the academic world, professors go on sabbatical and frequently they write a book. So I asked Andy this morning, I was like, okay, are you coming back with a book? And the answer is probably not.
Yeah.
Probably not. Maybe we'll get a children's book or something.
I heard
something
one so there'll be one person that might read that book if I ever wrote one.
So when we approach this, we very much just wanted to... when you're operating a church, an organization, he deals with day-to-day, day-to-day. He's dealing with the pages, speaking of books. He's dealing with the paragraphs, the pages of writing and keeping this church moving forward. And realistically, we all know that God has a big plan for Blue Ash Community Church. And in order to see the big plan, in order to plug into God and be able to see all that he has planned for the community of Blue Ash, we want to make sure that our leader, that he can get away and hear and have a time to really hear from God about the big things, not just the small things that happen on a day-to-day basis. So just moments ago, there were donut sprinkles on the ground, and day-to-day, he runs and grabs the sweeper. I mean, that's the kind of lead. He's plugged into all activity here at church, which is just great. I mean, it's obviously going to take many of us to replace one person as he steps away for 40 days. So praying is vital. I hope that you will pray. Those three points especially, it doesn't have to be some, just maybe put them up on a mirror, just put a card somewhere and just hit them real quick in your mind. Just, send a little love to them. you know, two-way communication, just to build on what Craig was saying, you know, send it to God, God can send it to Andy, to Pastor Andy. Any, you know, one-way communication, send him love. You can send him love, absolutely. We're all for that. We all want to be loved. We're here to love, so feel free to send him love as well. I do encourage you, if you do have questions, whether he's writing a book or anything else like that, feel free to bring it to us as Pastor Advisory Committee. We will get the answer for you in some way, whatever way we possibly can, rather than going directly to Andy. So I'm going to pass this over to Brandon.
Thank you, Andy. As a Pastoral Advisory Committee, we are excited about this time. We're excited about what it means for Andy and what it means for the church, because this is a great transition time. Andy's been filling all these, you know, little church roles, and as we transition into a big church, this is a good opportunity for Andy to step into that new role. And it is an exciting time, and it is something that'll be, I think, a growth spurt for our church. And it's also exciting to have so many, you know, other people step up and see what they can do. And so that is, it should be an exciting time and a fun time. So we do want to pray for Andy, and, you know, reach out in any way that you feel. If you want to raise a hand, if you want to, you know, have a hand on Andy as well, you can do that as well. And we just want to pray for him, and we ask that you all would join us in that. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for just the man that Andy is and the man that you have made him into. Lord, you choose people not because of their greatness, but you choose people because of their willingness to be available to you. And Lord, we just thank you so much that Andy has been willing and that he's still willing, and that that you continue to pour into him, that you continue to make him the man that you want him to be. And Lord, we just pray that you be with him during this time. Just excite him and renew him and invigorate him into what is next for our church, Lord. Lord, this can't be a coincidence. You don't deal in coincidences, Lord. And it's not, he's not tired, I don't think, as much for what he's done, and he's done a lot. But I think he's tired because you have poured into him the knowledge of what's to come. And Lord, we need him full, and we're getting ready to go on a great trip, Lord. And it's just like when you fill up your car, Lord, we just ask that you fill him up right now, that you charge him up, that you give him all of the words that that he needs during this time. Lord, we just thank you for all the people that will step up. We thank you for the willingness for people to step up, and we just pray that as people step up and take over the little parts of what Andy does, realizing that they may not do it the same way, they may not do it as quote-unquote well, but Lord, we just pray that they would be vessels for you to pour into, and that you would be able to make it a new thing and make it a great thing, Lord. Lord, we just love you and praise you. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a round of applause, if you don't mind. I'll say this before we jump into the message. I did kind of agree to this sabbatical kicking and screaming a little bit, because it's not something I heard about sabbaticals. I wasn't real familiar with them. I never thought of one for myself for any reason. But just as more and more I talked to other people, and I reached out to other people that have taken sabbaticals and just picked their brain, like, tell me about how that was for you. What'd you do? Like, that was one of my first questions. Like, what'd you do on it? How did it replenish you? How did it refill you? And then as I've been seeing a counselor, that was his professional recommendation as well. So as the pack was the first to recommend the idea, I still was like, hey, hold the brakes. Let's wait to see what the counselor says as we just kind of meet and just talk through. And the reason I went to a counselor is just because I've said this before. I think everybody should see a counselor, honestly, because there's some things in us that we have blind spots. And I've said this before. They're blind for a reason, because we can't see them. And so he's just doing a really good job, unfortunately, of magnifying those blind spots for me. And so we're just working through some things that I just need to grow as a person. I need to grow as a pastor. I need to grow as a father. I need to grow as a husband. I need to grow as a friend. So I'm just working on those really, really hard. And so I do covet your prayers over the next 40 days and then some. As I grow and I come back refreshed, I am not asking the question, as Craig said, God, are you calling me somewhere else? Are you calling me to something else? I feel 100% called to be a pastor in ministry and 100% called to be the pastor here. So those are not the questions, as Craig alluded to. He will be the pastor of Blue Ash Community Church for all intents and purposes for the next 40 days. So you can reach out to him. If you happen to email me, you can still email me. I'm not going to check it. I won't respond. You'll get the auto reply starting on Thursday. So if you have questions, you want to talk to me afterwards, I will be available for that. So let's transition. And I said this last week, I don't have like a clear transition out of that into the message, but I am excited about today's message. We've been in a series called Belong, and we've been talking about these three themes. These three themes are, the first 3 weeks we spent the whole time talking about, we belong to Jesus. Like, that's the first and foremost thing we need to understand, we need to agree to, we need to belong to Jesus. The second theme is this, we belong to a larger family. Because we're Christ followers, because we're followers of Jesus, we belong to a larger family. Everybody that calls on the name of the Lord, that's a Christ follower themselves, we're part of that family. And last week, we've started this whole idea of, because we belong, we're inviting others to belong. Actually, we're starting that theme this morning. Because we belong, we're inviting others to belong. And so if you've missed any of the weeks, by all means, go to iTunes, check them out, or you can go to our Facebook page and watch the live feed as well there. This week, because we belong, we're inviting others to belong. This particular story, maybe you've heard this story if you've been around churches for a while. You may have heard this story before. If you have, I just want to caution you, don't jump to the conclusion. Don't look, I know how this story ends, and kind of tune out. Stay with me. You might learn something in here about what Jesus is actually saying in this story. This is one of those stories that will challenge everybody, I believe. So if you're a Christ follower, it gives us no wiggle room. We have nowhere to hide in the story. And if you're not a Christ follower, if you've not made that decision, when you see this played out well, it kind of gives you a head tilt. And you're like, what is going on? Why would they ever do that? And it starts to get you to ask different questions. It's this story where Jesus, and the only way Jesus can, when somebody asks him a question, imagine you're a parent of Jesus, like you ask Jesus a question, he doesn't answer right away. What he does is he tells you another story. Jesus answers almost every question in Scripture with a story, and then typically flips it on its head and asks you a question at the end. That's exactly what Jesus does here. So we're going to just jump into the story. If you have a favorite Bible app, you can go ahead and turn that on your phone or your tablet, or you can follow along on the screen. And what's happening here, let me kind of set up the stage. There's this expert in the law, in the religious law. So they knew the Scriptures, they knew the law, they knew all the rules, per se. And so they're asking Jesus what seems to be a very simple question. And they're asking this question really so that they can feel better about themselves and trick Jesus into answering this question the way they hope that he will, because after all, they're the expert. And so this is where we pick up the story, and they ask this question. This expert in the law asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds in Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books in the New Testament that simply tell the story of Jesus' life through the lens of four different people. And this is what it says in the 10th chapter, 30th verse. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem. I mean, that's right what he says when he asks the question, to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So we're going to pause the story and, again, try to insert ourselves into the story here. Put yourself into the story. And there's a couple things to point out. Jesus gives the names of the towns. He doesn't waste anything. So you're like, why would he say? What's important about Jerusalem to Jericho? Why is that path even in here? Why would he even mention that? Well, everybody would have known when they heard that, like, well, yeah, of course they got beaten and attacked. People often got beaten when they took that trek from Jerusalem to Jericho. So they're thinking, of course he got attacked, Jesus. I mean, what's the point of this? So for us, maybe we can't even picture that. Think of the worst part of town, maybe that you know of here or that you grew up in. Like, if you go through that town at the wrong time, you're likely, something's about to go down. Like, if something goes down, you came back and you told your friends and family, like, hey, I got there and I got robbed because I was in this part of town, everybody would go, why were you there? Why would you even take that route? That's what people would have been thinking. So insert yourself into whatever town you have in your mind. And Jesus continues the story. Guy was beaten, stripped naked, left for dead. It said a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So there's a couple things I need to point out here. Because if you've been around churches, they talk a lot about priests and this whole idea of being unclean. If you touch somebody that was had blood and you got blood on you, you were considered unclean. So you were kind of shunned from the community for a certain amount of time before you were considered clean again. You had to go back to a priest. They had to observe you, what happened, look at you and go, you're clean, you can go back to your community. So some say, well, this priest did that because he didn't want to get unclean. He had somewhere to go. He had something to do. He had to go back to the community. He had to perform his own roles. So he went to the other side. It seems like a legitimate excuse, but this says a priest happened to be going down this. So it wasn't a planned thing. Like, apparently priests didn't often travel this road, but here he comes. He sees this man. He sees him naked. He sees him beaten, left for dead. So as he's approaching him, just visually go, oh, I'm not going there. I'm going to go all the way on the other side of the street and continue on my journey. That's what's happening. So keep that in your mind. The story continues. So too, a Levite, when he came to the same place and saw him, passed on the other side. Now again, some would say, well, he's doing this for the same reasons as a priest did. A Levite had a very high role in the temple and in biblical times. He had a role to play as well. So he would also get the pass to go to the other side because he had community work to do. He couldn't be unclean. The problem with both of those scenarios, honestly, is when you read Scripture, nowhere in there does it say, love your neighbor as yourself unless you got somewhere to go. Love your neighbor as yourself unless you're going to miss a party. Love your neighbor as yourself unless it's really inconvenient. Love your neighbor as yourself unless you don't really want to get your fingers dirty. Love your neighbor as yourself unless it's going to create any kind of tension in a relationship. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. So that excuse, albeit a good one, really has some holes in it just on the basis of what Scripture teaches and what Jesus says about what's the greatest commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself and love God above everybody. So when you start to think about that and you insert yourself in the story, you go, okay, there's problems with this. There's a man bleeding to death. He's naked. He's essentially dying. And two people who are in the religious world for a profession go to the other side and simply go away. Don't even acknowledge really that he's there other than we're going to avoid this man. And the story continues. Jesus says, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. Pity here simply means shows compassion. Shows compassion. Now, before we go any further in the story, we need to understand why it's important, again, that Jesus names this a Samaritan. He didn't name anybody, any priest. He just said a priest. He just said a Levite. Now he's saying a Samaritan. Samaritans were hated. They were the hated group of people. So, again, we can read the Scripture and go, yeah, they, of course, they know it. They hate people. That's great. So we need to pause for a minute. So think in your world, who do you hate? Who do you hate? Who do you despise? Who just pushes every button, gets under your skin when you see them, when you hear their name, when you see that group of people, when you remember those things that happened to you because of them, just something in you just burns. Like, you're like, well, I'm in church, Andy. We're not supposed to hate people. But we do. Like, my joke is, any Steeler fans in here? Like, there's something unhealthy in me when it comes to the Steelers. Like, Steeler week, there's no yellow. No yellow plates from IKEA. You can't use yellow sticky notes in my house. And you guys laugh. Sadly, it's true. But start thinking about what are the things that you just despise, you hate? Maybe some of you were even raised to hate certain people or certain communities. Now, I didn't grow up in that. Like, that's not how I was raised. But trust me, in America, there are lots of communities that are raised to hate certain groups or people or certain people. So who is it? Do you have some people in mind? Can you start to resonate with some of this hatred or at least dislike? I wonder what Jesus, if he were here today, what he would use as opposed to a Samaritan. I wonder if he'd tell us in America the same story but with a different person or different groups of people. Maybe it would be terrorists or maybe it'd be ISIS member. I don't know. But I wonder who those people are that we would resonate with as he would tell the story and go, yeah, we do hate those people. Why would they take pity on somebody? The reality is in our culture, if we opened up right now our Facebook apps on our phones and just started scrolling, we'd see hatred real quick, or at least dislike. Maybe we wouldn't jump to the conclusion of hatred, but we could read feed after feed of any social media and find all kinds of dislike or hatred over a person or a group of people. It's not hard to find. So who is it? If you can start to grasp a little bit of people you dislike or the people you avoid because they get under your skin, you're starting to scratch the surface of what Jesus is telling this expert of the law. The expert of the law would heard the Samaritan took pity, had compassion, and something in that expert in the law would have burned. Like, he probably at this point is picking up the pieces pretty quick of where Jesus is going to go with this story. And the story continues. The Samaritan had compassion, and he said he went to him and bandaged his wounds. This is the naked guy, the beaten guy, the bleeding guy. He poured oil and wine on him, which is just healing agents. Then he put the man in his own donkey. He put him in his own car. He didn't worry about the blood that was going to get in the car and the, you know, what's going to happen? I got to take this to the cleaner. It's his own donkey. This is his own means of transportation and to haul things. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is money, and gave them to the innkeeper. Said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Just, again, insert yourself in the story. Imagine you're kind of watching this. The Samaritan doesn't concern himself with how bad the guy's bleeding, that the guy's doesn't have any clothes on. Only thing he cares about is the concern he has for the man. He doesn't know what happened or what caused it. He's not making excuses like, buddy, everybody knows that the kind of thing happens all the time. It's your own fault. You shouldn't have done this. He's not accusing the guy of things like, well, what'd you do to deserve this? What were you saying to the other guy? None of that. He simply has concerns. He applies the healing agents. He puts on the bandages. He loads them on his donkey. He takes him somewhere that he can better care for him. He physically writes the checks, pays for the bills, short term and long term. Any extras. It takes him time. We don't know where this Samaritan was going. It takes him resources, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. And a Samaritan, one whom everybody hated, becomes the hero of this story. And then Jesus, in the only way Jesus can, when a question's asked of him, asks his own question. To the expert of the law, he said, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. But did you catch how the expert of the law replied? There's so much hatred, he couldn't even name him. He couldn't say the Samaritan. He just said, the one who had mercy. That's how deep hatred can run. When we have this vendetta against somebody or a group of people, that hatred can run really deep. And Jesus is making a very clear point here. Even those we hate, even those that we go, they have no right to belong to Jesus. They cannot be forgiven. Jesus says they have a place. Everybody has an opportunity to say yes to me. Everybody can experience the love and the mercy and the grace that I have to offer. And for some of us, we go, that's just not fair. And Jesus would reply, you don't want what is fair. But that is a story for another day. But so think about, who are those people that you despise, that get under your skin, that you don't even want to engage with, that you avoid? you can't stand them. And imagine for a moment, Jesus is telling you this similar story, and they're the hero of it. You had an opportunity to act, to do something loving, to do something with compassion, to take pity or compassion, as the scripture says, and you chose not to. And then later, when you're waiting on the doctor or whatever, you're thumbing through your social media feeds and you see your Samaritan, whoever that is, and they did what you didn't. How does that make you feel? Is there anger? Is there jealousy? Is there shame? What would emotion would that evoke out of you? They're now the hero, the person that you hate. First, I would say, why are you still friends with them? But many of us still are on social media, and we see the things, and they drive us crazy, and we don't have the wherewithal to go, I'm just going to hide them or delete them from my list. So it just adds to the fuel. But they're the hero. The expert of the law hears, like, man, there were other opportunities. They didn't do it. The one that was hated did. And then Jesus simply replies, once we understand the answer, go and do likewise. So who are those people? Can you write them down? Maybe you don't want to write them down on your program for fear somebody would see them. Maybe make a note in your phone. Maybe you already know who they've always been. This doesn't mean now go out there and serve and love on them and find a way to do it. What it means is when there's an opportunity, when you could do something, will you? What does that look like? What are those steps? What does that mean? I don't have those answers, but I serve a God who does. Jesus can give you those answers. We have to start praying. God is the great question answerer, and he will answer those prayers when you go, okay, God, when I, first of all, help me, forgive me for the hatred that I have. Secondly, what can I do when the opportunity presents itself to just show compassion? Because the reality is we belong to Jesus, we belong to a larger family, and because we belong, we're inviting others to belong. Sometimes that's through a simple invitation to a church. Sometimes that's just through simple invitation of love and mercy and grace. Sometimes that's an opportunity that you get to have to go, will you accept Jesus right now? Are you ready to accept Jesus? And you walk them through what that might look like. All we have to do is be open to what Jesus would have us do in those moments when we see our, quote, Samaritan pass by. And we have the hatred in us. Go ahead and grab your Connect cards. While you're doing that, we have, just so you guys are aware of, we're going to try something. The first through sixth graders are going to be joining us in a few minutes for worship and communion, which will be really, really fun. So if you see people scooting in here, that is why. If you have kids in that environment, we'll still dismiss them in their rooms. They'll transition back towards the end of worship here in just a second. But Andy talked about this a few minutes ago. This is really a two-way communication tool. One, so you can communicate with us, anything you want to sign up, more information on, questions, we'll get back to you. Two, is so that we use this as a discipleship tool. We truly believe that if you came in here this morning and you wanted God to speak to you, your first step would have been to fill out whatever you're comfortable with. We're going to offer a couple of next steps. You write them down, put them in the offering when that goes by. One, you're more likely to do anything you write down. But two, we pray over those, and there's follow-up things that we want to do just to help you along your journey to take a next step. Thirdly, you may have a next step that's not even listed. We're only going to list two this morning. And if so, if you have a different next step, write that down. Drop it in the offering when it goes by in a few minutes. If there's something we can help with that, we'd be glad to be a part of that process as well. But here are the two next steps this week. The first one is, maybe it's accept Jesus. Just realize you belong to Jesus. Make that decision. Maybe you've never made that decision. You've kind of flirted with the idea. Something's been stirring in you for a while. You keep finding yourself asking questions. Maybe today's the day that you finally go, I'm all in. So you take that first next step and say, I accept Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Excuse me, there's a couple things we want to give you. One is a Bible. If you don't own one, this is for anybody. There's Bibles on the table in the back. Just grab one on your way out. No cost, they're simply free. And there's books, next step books, ironically. This helps you just take a next step in your journey with Jesus. So it helps you studying your Bible, talking with God, forgiving others, sharing your faith, read whatever stands out to you. Again, those are free, our gift to you. The second one is, go and do likewise. I'm going to guess, even in a room this size, that we've all had opportunities just to go and do likewise, to show compassion for somebody. Even those we like, sometimes we pass right on by the other side of the street. This morning in one of our circles, Andy actually shared a story of just being obedient in a moment and how that interaction happened. And I think we all have those thoughts or those moments where we go, I should, and then we fill in the blank with things that we should do that are showing compassion, that are loving, that are mercy, that are grace-filled, and yet we don't because we got things to do, people to see. What would it look like just to go and do likewise in those moments? And for some of us, maybe we do that well, but it's those other people that we just can't find ourselves to say the nice thing, to do the right thing. They just get under our skin. We just avoid them. What would it look like to start to show some compassion? They're going to go ahead and bring in the first through sixth graders. As they do that, I just let you know what's going to happen here. We're going to have prayer teams over here. Be happy to pray for anything. Maybe it's the next step. Maybe it's just a blessing, something that's going on in your life. Maybe you're just like, I want God, will you just pray for me? And you just want to give us your name. We're happy to do that as well. And then we have communion tables, two in the front, one in the back. You take the cracker, you dip it in the juice. That's Jesus' body that was broken and his blood was shed. You can come up individually, as a couple, as a small group, as a family. You don't have to come up at all. It's really between you and Jesus. Nobody's keeping track of how many crackers are gone or how many people came up. That's really between you and Jesus. And I'll say this, when we do this, it's not only in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we take communion, what we're actually saying is, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. But we're also saying, I'm in. I am ready to go and do likewise, as you tell us. Let me pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that sometimes you can be annoying when we'd ask a simple question and you respond with a story, with a truth that maybe we don't even want to hear. So God, just thank you for always loving us right where we are, never giving up on us. So God, I would pray over the next several minutes that you would speak to each and every one of us. God, you're welcome here. Everybody's here because they want you to speak to them individually. So would you come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you speak to each one of us in the ways that we would know is you? God, do what only you can do. And give us the strength, give us the courage to do the things you know we can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to get prayer and communion.